Thanks, brother. Good morning. I don't know. You know, great man of God. I'm honestly just a slightly overweight guy trying to get to heaven at some point in the future. That's kind of how I feel. I don't know if the longer I live, the less I realize I understand. Anybody get that? I wish I could be as quippy as Pastor Dad with all those. Do you do that kind of stuff too? Okay, so it's kind of a genetic thing. It's in the family, so that's cool. And it's good to see you. I just want to say hi to Jeff and Don, and it's good to see them. I got to be a part of their lives a decade or so ago, and it was really a lot of just enjoyable for me and a lot of fun, and I'm glad to see you guys are doing well. I'll tell you a quick story really quick before. I was building a motorcycle. It was a Yamaha XS 650, and if you're familiar with that bike at all, it looks a lot like a Triumph Bonneville or a BSA 650 side-by-side twin. I've ridden Harleys, I've had them, but it's a unique bike. I've always liked English bikes, and so I was rebuilding this bike, and I tore it all down. It was in my garage, and right then we're establishing our Bible Institute at the Gospel Temple. I'm working hard on that, and the bike also in the evenings, and Jeff and Don decided that a friend of theirs at a wrecking yard had an XS 650 that was a parts bike that somebody had, I guess, sold to the Bridgeway Auto, sold to the yard. And so Jeff was going to surprise me by purchasing that parts bike for me. In the meantime, I was looking around for a parts bike, and I went to Bridgeway and found it. And so I bought it, and I tore it all apart there and got everything. All I left was the frame, because I already had the frame, and I got the engine, all that stuff. Tore it all apart, and Jeff told me the story. He says, somebody went and bought that thing right out from under me, you know. I said, yeah, I'm the guy, man, I did it. So I want you to know I still have part of that stuff, and the bike still is running. It's good looking. If you're on Facebook with me, I have it as my profile picture on there, so it's cool. We painted it ourselves bright red with ghost, put Harley fenders on it, put pearl red ghost flames, and makes a lot of noise. It beats you up, you know. Go to Galena with it, and I'm seeing my chiropractor when I get back, you know. But it's like riding a hardtail, if anybody knows what that is. We've done some of those in the past too. But hey, it's really good to be with you. I love your worship. I love the faith, the word, strong word of believing God, for believing His word and putting that in our lives. If you sing this stuff, if you read God's word, you're going to be okay. You're going to catch a lot of good stuff for you to live your life on. I apologize, my wife is not here this morning. She was not feeling well, just feeling real tired and exhausted. John Deere kind of gets his pound of flesh there with her long days and taking her computer home and working at home and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I have 4 children. I have 15 grandchildren. My 4 children, my oldest daughter has 7 children. So a lion's share of all of those grandkids come from that one family. And she and her husband are pastors in Scottsdale, Arizona, at a 4-square church called Grace Chapel. And my oldest son is next, and he has 4 children, or 3, pardon me. Lose track after a while. 3, he's a retired Green Beret combat diver. So he's done some pretty high-speed stuff in his day. And now he's fathering his kids, and he's just devoting almost all of his time at our church doing stuff around the church, just all kinds of things. I've got a daughter that teaches high school math in Flagstaff, Arizona. Like I said to the other service, that genetically I don't get that. My wife and I do not have those mathematical genes in us. And like you guys, all this, the quippy stuff, you get that's almost genetic. I don't know. The math thing, I don't know how that happened. But anyway, she crunches quadratic equations to relax and that kind of stuff. I mean, this is kind of her. She has 4 children, and they're active part in their church and Flagstaff. And then my youngest son just got married a couple years ago, gave birth to their first baby. A couple months ago, they live in Milan. He's an electrician and just a good guy. Been through a rough road, but God's faithful. How many of you know God is faithful? We banked on that word for years. And Jim and Sharon were huge encouragements to us during some of those years. So thank you for that. My wife likes to prepare nice meals. We have family dinner every Sunday night. All the family that are in the Quad Cities come over with their kids, and we have a pool out back, so they go swimming, and Sue makes a big dinner, and she prepares always something really nice. Whenever somebody does something like a dinner that's really nice, we give a lot of credit to the cook, as well we should. I understand how the polity in my home works. I'm going to give lots of credit when there's a really good meal. I'm going to give credit when it ain't so hot, too. I'm just thankful somebody's cooking, you know what I mean? And we're not doing banquet frozen dinners or anything like that. So, but in the evolving of that nice meal, what happens is it's her. She put it together, and I'm thankful for that. She's an integral part of that. But there was also the place where she bought the ingredients for that meal. That figures into it. If we were in, let's say, Eastern European country, and we go to the supermarket, first of all, I don't think you'd call them a supermarket because the shelves are really bare in a lot of those places. You wouldn't have the choices that we have here. My wife likes to go to the farmer's market in Davenport or a little one in the Quad Cities at a hospital parking lot and buy fresh produce and stuff like that. On Saturdays, she'll do that. But you don't have those kinds of choices, so the grocer figures into it. If we didn't have pots and pans and an oven to prepare the meal, that figures into it too. If she were trying to do it out back over a fire of some kind on a rock, I don't know how they used to do that kind of stuff, but all that stuff matters. A lot of different lives, a lot of different factors enter into the production of that one meal. In fact, if you go to Burger King or McDonald's or one of those, and you order a burger and you're upset if it doesn't get there within 32 or 33 seconds of when you ordered it, but understand that somebody butchered a cow, somebody grew wheat, somebody made ketchup, you know, they took tomatoes and made a sauce, and it's all a bunch of processes from a lot of different people that go into the making up of that one meal that we expect that fast. So there, I'm saying that there are a lot of factors in life. If we're going to be successful in life, and how many of you want to be successful? Let me define that. Success is finding what God has for you and then embarking upon and doing that. How many of you want to do that? We want to find what God put his hand. Paul, the apostle, says, I want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. I want to do what God wants me to do. I think virtually unanimous. We all want that in our lives. It takes a whole process of a lot of different things to make that happen. Now, there's a relationship that I want to talk about in Scripture that I don't think we've talked about enough publicly or in the church. And that is the relationship between kings and priests. How many of you have one of the handouts that we provided this morning? If you do not have one, is there anybody that doesn't have one? Okay, there's somebody down front here. Anybody else? Okay, there's several. Would you just lift your hands up? And I'm sorry, I should have mentioned that earlier on. Maybe there's none left. I don't know. When they come back in, okay, lift your hands up high. And our guys are grabbing a few of them. One right down here, Jim, right behind where you're sitting. One over here. Got a couple in this section here. The reason this is important is let me explain something about the Hebrew language. I've done a few Hebrew word pictures in this. There's one right down here over on this side of the auditorium. How many of you knew that Hebrew is an Oriental language? And in this, you guys are so responsive. Is this a Pentecostal church? No. Come on now. Hebrew is an Oriental language in this respect, that each Hebrew character, of they have 22 characters and consonants in their alphabet, or aleph bet if you're going to get technical about it. And each one of those characters has meaning. In other words, if they were to describe something, they would look at those Hebrew characters and they were going to coin a word that described this. They would use letters out of their alphabet that had meaning that described that. For instance, the word for father, you may be familiar with it in the Hebrew, is Ab or Abba. We see that in the scripture. And how many of you are familiar with that? You've heard that, Abba, Father, and so forth. The two primary letters in that word are the Aleph and the Bet, the first two letters of the alphabet. The Aleph is the picture in its original form of an ox's head. It means something that's strong and powerful. So there's that Aleph. Then the Bet is a picture, it was originally the picture of a tent. It evolved in the whole process in their language, in the picture to what is more of a house or a dwelling is what it looks like. So the father is the, with the two letters, the Aleph Bet, is the strong one of the house. That's the idea. So when they looked at father, they said, oh, Aleph Bet, Ab, he's the strong one of the house. Now, the relationship that I want to discuss this morning is the relationship between kings and priests. In John in Revelation talks about kings and priests in chapter 1, verse 6. We'll actually look at that passage in just a little bit. In other passages in Scripture, they're used together, kings and priests. Sometimes it's translated a kingdom of priests. The one in Revelation is sometimes translated that way. But really, I've looked at it, it looks like it's kings and priests. It's two different designations. There's a relationship that occurs between kings and priests that we need to understand. And it isn't that some of us are regal kings that have golden crowns with jewels and fancy robes, and some are priests that have long flowing robes, and we kind of glide through God's house speaking, spouting all kinds of little wisdoms and spiritual stuff and all that. That's not it. We're talking about functioning realities. These are functional things. Kings and priests function differently. So what I want to do is I want to go and talk about the Hebrew definition for kings and the Hebrew definition for priests. The Hebrew word for king is melech. It has three primary consonants, and we're going to derive the meaning, aside from the dictionary meaning, derive the Hebrew, what I think the writers wanted us to catch when they coined that word. We're going to derive that from the word pictures. There's three letters. The mem is the first letter. The lamed is the second letter, and I've listed those on there, and you can kind of see what they are. And the kaf is the third letter. The mem is the picture of, actually, it's kind of a rounded thing and has a little kind of tail on the top, and it's kind of rounded. And the idea with that mem is that it's something strong, powerful. It's like swirling water. It's in fact, the Hebrew dance, the Mayim dance. I don't know if anybody's familiar with Hebrew dancing. We used to do a lot of it years ago. Hebrew dancing, the Mayim dance, is all the celebration of water in the desert. That's the whole idea. And that mem is used twice in that word, in that Mayim dance. But that's what it means, strong, kind of swirling, kind of powerful, like a river, something flowing from it. The second letter is the lamed, which is the picture of a goad or something that you would prod cattle or sheep with. It's just like you poke, if they're not moving fast enough, you'd poke them with this figure, this lamed thing. And that's what that second letter is from. That the third letter, the kaf, is the picture of a hand or a wing, and the idea of that hand or wing is to cover with authority to open up possibilities to that coffin, its original form. It actually looked kind of like three fingers like that. And it evolved into this kind of rounded form. But that's what it means. So a king is this. It's one who makes a mighty effort, from the mem, to move toward or move forward or prod for the purpose of exercising authority to open things up. That's what a king does. He moves with authority, with power, pushing to open things up. So Bible dictionary says it's to exercise dominion, civil authority, usually by tribal elders, emphasis on judgment versus just laws. A king is one who has conquered. He's a conqueror. They function in the marketplace. The marketplace of the day was the battlefield. You had kings on different levels. You had regal mega kings, I've called them, like David. A billionaire, David was. And I mean, he just conquered all over the place. But do you remember the situation with Abigail? Her husband had been treated her poorly and was abusive. And David came upon this little kingdom. I forget her husband's name right now. If somebody knows it, you can holler it out to me. I forget his name. But he came upon this situation where actually Abigail's husband treated David poorly and his men. And so David was going to get after him and do him in. And Abigail came and pleaded her case with David, said, "Please don't do that. And well, I'll do everything I can to make it right." Anyway, her husband died. He took over Abigail's situation. He conquered. What he did was the people were being treated unfairly, and he went in a business-type manner and did a takeover of all of their sheep and cattle and all of that, and began treating them fairly, because David was a fair king. He was a good king. Not all kings are that way, but David was. So that's the idea. That's what kings did. They were out in the marketplace doing business on the battlefield. That was their marketplace of the day. He was a businessman, can we say that? Who conquered and exercised dominion as he went along. So now priests, on the other hand, the word for priest is Cohen. Anybody ever heard the name Cohen? Like Myron Cohen, C-O-H-E-N? Or others, it's a Jewish name, but the definition of that word is priest. It's an ancient word. It comes from three letters. There's the kaf, which we used in the melech, the king, the third letter of the word for king, which means authority that's covered with authority and all. And it's symbolic of the hand or wing. The second letter the root word, let me back up and just say the root word for priest is the word in Hebrew for yes. You have the kaf and the letter nun. Now, I'm throwing a lot at you here. Is everybody tracking with me on this? Because this is going to make sense in just a minute. The Hebrew word for yes is ken, the kaf and the nun. It's the authority, and then the nun is the N sound. And it's originally the picture of life, of fish darting through water, life and activity. So it's the authority to release activity. That's what yes means. So if somebody asks me a question and I say yes, I'm authorizing the release of activity toward whatever it was that they were asking me. Get it? That's the word for yes. Now that's the root word for priest. In the middle of those two letters in the Hebrew, there's the letter hey. The hey is a picture of a window or lattice work or something that you would see something through. It means to view or to see or to have vision of. So what really, the word for priest is the one who creates the vision or helps people see the yes. Now, priests function in a lot of different ways. I'm using that kind of generically. I'm not saying priest in terms of, you know, like the Hebrew priest or whatever, but the priestly function is to say to people, God says to the gifts that he's put in your heart, yes. He releases the yes. He helps people see the yes. Now, as a kid, I didn't grow up with that. In fact, the priestly function, and when I was a little kid, is you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do it. We didn't go to movies, we didn't go to bowling alleys, we didn't go to pool halls, we didn't go to dances, we didn't chew, smoke, or go with girls who do. We didn't do any of that. Not that I'm advocating for going with girls who smoke and chew. My wife does not do that. So, but we were defined by who we weren't, what we couldn't do. I want to tell you, God has a message, and it's right clear in the scripture, in this interaction between kings and priests, that a priest is to reveal the yes of God. He's to help each one of us determine what it is that God has for us by our gifts or whatever. And then the word is, yes, God says, you can do that. You can go for it. Is healing for me? What does the word say? Yes, it does. So what is healing for me? It's not, oh, God, would you please, if you just could spare a minute. I've tried to live a good life, honest. I mean, and how are you going to plead honesty with God? Give me a break. He sees the whole enchilada, right? I mean, he's got it all figured out. How are we going to do that? But what I do is I approach him, because in the courts of heaven, he says, this is the way it functions. You read the scripture. We're the healed of God. We have been healed already. That healing is there for us. Living it out, working it out, that's kind of what we do. Believe in him. But it's there. So what am I going to beg God to heal me? Or am I going to stand and say, you know what? This is what the word says. I'm decided I'm going to stand on the word. The yes, it's the yes of God to me. And I need people in my life who oversee me to say, this is what God says to you. It's yes and amen. The promises of God are what? Yes and amen. So be it. Yes and so be it. So that function of the priest is the yes of God. He's the one who reveals the yes of God. So with that in mind, I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And I am going to literally maybe read one or two of these scriptures. I hope that's all right with you. The early service, I said, look to Pastor Jim. And if it's okay theologically, he'll have a thumbs up. If it's not, he'll have a thumbs down. So trust me on that. And he gave me a thumbs up, two thumbs up before. So, okay, that's good. That's a good thing. But I want to do that, and I want to just kind of tell the story. So here it is. Let me read this one scripture to you. It's 2 Samuel 11, 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. At the time when kings go out to battle, it's springtime, the weather's nice, it's an optimal. Remember Robert Duvall in Apocalypse Now? I hate to admit, I'm sure that's R-rated. But he walked out and says, ah, I love the smell of napalm in the morning. You know, I don't know if you remember that line or not, but this is a springtime. David should be out there going, it's a great day to go conquer. Let's do it. But what is he doing? He's hanging around the house. And he's kind of bored. He's seen all the daytime TV and all that stuff. So he walked in out on the porch, and man, there's Bathsheba. And you know the rest of the story. He gets her to come over to his house. And who's going to say no to the king? You just didn't do that in those days. She comes over. They have a relationship. She gets pregnant. He wants to cover it up, so he tries. He's going from bad to worse here. He puts out a hit on Uriah. Uriah gets killed. David was not doing what kings are supposed to do. He wasn't out there conquering. He was slacking off at the castle and gets himself into a boatload of trouble. Now, what happens after that? Well, a priest comes along. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, is just the next chapter, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And what did Nathan do? Nathan confronts David on this whole thing by telling him a story of a guy who unfairly takes advantage of a poor guy who has only one little lamb, but this guy's got a whole bunch of sheep, and he steals the one lamb from the poor guy and all that. And David is incensed. He's just said, man, because David has a sense of justice and law in him. And he says, that's terrible. The guy ought to get hung, you know? And Nathan goes with a bony finger, probably. You're the one, David. And David doesn't go, off with your head, get out of my house. You can't accuse me, I'm the king. He doesn't do that. He senses the Spirit of the Lord in Nathan wanting to really produce the yes of God in David. Because the yes of God is for David to be the king, the king of all kings of Israel. That's what God wants for David. And so he puts his finger in his face and he says, you're the one, David. And he doesn't, and both the priest and the king in this situation respond correctly. David says, guilty as charged. And he repents. And Psalm 51 is written as a result of that. I mean, it's his penitent heart is there. Nathan does not go to the authorities. Hey, he doesn't go to, WikiLeaks and say, man, I've got a story for you. The king did this. We're going to nail this guy. We're gonna do a big, expose on the king and just bring him down like news media does today with people. Amen, they do. Nobody's that perfect, I don't think. If you start looking at any of our lives, we're going to be in trouble at some point. But what Nathan does is he quietly with David, his heart is to see God's purpose come about, see the yes of God lived out in the kingdom. So that's what Nathan does. So as a result of that, David's life now goes on, and he lives to be probably the greatest king in all of history. I mean, Solomon was great, but David and Solomon had some years at the end of his life that weren't so great. But historically, David was no innocent guy, I'm telling you. There were lots of issues through his life. But he was a guy quick to repent and go before the Lord. So God ordains that these two gifts work in concert with each other. And if the priest had not done his job there, David probably, and I'm going to say probably, would not have had the great reputation that he's had. That we read David, now we read his psalms, we read all of his writings, and so he was a great psalmist. It probably would not have happened. Now, so that's the priest doing his job. Good. Now, what happens when and that's a good story. What happens when the king tries to do the priest's job? Well, in 2 Kings 12, I'm not going to read any of that, but what I will do is just tell you quickly the story. You may have heard it. God told Saul through Samuel, the prophet, to what I want you to do is I'm going to be gone for 7 days. And when I get back, I'll bless you. I'll bless the troops, and you'll go out and do some conquering. And so Saul goes, 7 days, okay. And he's watching his watch. And I don't know if he has a calendar watch on or what, but he's got the seconds down. He's just watching that watch. And bam, okay, it's 7 days exactly. Samuel's not back. Where is he? I'm going to bless. I'm going to make a sacrifice. So he goes and makes the sacrifice himself. And about 30 seconds later, Samuel shows up. And Samuel says, what are you doing? I told you to wait for me. I would do the sacrificing. And because you didn't, your reign is, you will not reign. Your family will not reign. Your reign will be tarnished for the rest of your life. And Saul was plagued by spiritual issues and all sorts of things. He was terribly jealous and was very afraid and threatened by David, who just came and sang songs. And David was a pretty smart warrior, but Saul never was the king that he could have been, because he did what only the priest was supposed to do. So that's the whole idea of kings doing priestly type work. There's another situation that happens when the priests were trying to do kingly work, and that is when temple was in disrepair, and it needed to be taken care of, and so the priests raised a lot of money to do that, to take care of it, and they sat on the money for 23 years. They didn't do anything. And so they go, what in the world's happening here? The priests were just collecting the money and weren't taking care of any of the repairs. So that's what happens when priests try to do kingly work, which kingly, you conquer that issue or whatever the situation is, but they were not doing that. And so nothing got done. So you've got these things, these dynamics happening with both of these groups of people that unless they're functioning in balance and working in concert, things don't take place the way they should. So what's really happening here is this. The priests are providing vision for the kings. They're saying, this is where you should go conquer. This is what you should do. You should move your troops here. This is how you should do it. In fact, we got a classic example of how to fight the battle. King Jehoshaphat senses that the Lord tells him that we're to go out and singing, put the singers in the worship band first, and they're going to take the hits. Remember that? And I think the worship guys are going, wait a second, we didn't sign up for this. You know, this is going to be a big high level, you know, high speed confrontation. I don't know. We didn't sign up for this, but okay, we'll do it. And so he puts the worshipers out first, and he says, you will win the battle if you do that. So see, the priests give vision to what happens. The kings bring provision. They go out and conquer, and they bring back to the priests whatever's necessary so that they can continue to give vision. See, if the priests are all concerned about the temple and getting that building fixed and all that kind of stuff, it's hard for them to think and to hear the heart that God has for them. I think, see, this is, I'm going to begin to relate it to how we function today. I mean, we should function this way in our homes, in our churches, even in our businesses. There should be visionaries, and then there's a time to go out and conquer and get something done. I tell you, I am Pastor Jim mentioned, the executive pastor at MGT New Hope, which is a fancy word for I got to know everything that's going on all the time, which I, with a diminished capacity over the years, I'm thinking, man, I got to get out and put some Leonard Skinner on and get on my motorcycle, you know what I mean? I got to get out and get on the road, you know, or some Eagles or something like that and just go down the highway. You know, every now I got to get away, you know. But the whole idea is, and I know how that is, you miss stuff. You do. So, but my function is key in my situation. I've got to pay attention to those details so that the guy who's my senior leader, and I've been on both sides of this fence. I mean, we planted a church. I led a successful church for a number of years. I've done both sides, but my job right now, my role, is I've got to take care of this stuff so he can hear what God is saying to us right now and get that vision out there so the kings can go conquer. That's the idea. So here's the rub over the years, what's happened. Priests have been seen in a different light than they should be. They've kind of become a culture all to themselves in a way. And I'm just saying this, I don't think that's happening here. I mean, and in a lot of our churches, when we're aware of the dynamics of all this, I think we understand it. But what has kind of happened is that that priests or people that are functioning just inside the church, let's say, or the religious institution, whatever it is, begin to see, live in that bubble and only see those things that are immediately relevant to where they are. And they haven't been out and seen what's outside of that. Now, kings, on the other hand, say, those guys don't know what they're talking about, the priests. We're out here in the battlefield, and we know what's going on, and we know what we should be doing to conquer and all that. Let me tell you, it takes both. If we want to do this right, and I believe, what was Jesus' message all through the New Testament? Anybody tell me? His main message, he preached the gospel of the what? The kingdom. It wasn't the gospel of just healing. It wasn't the gospel of let's all be filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the gospel of all the, a lot of these other things. The gospel of the kingdom, which includes healing and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the fact that the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in us today. And we can go, a lot of things it includes, but it is the gospel of the kingdom. And in order for that to happen, it's going to have to take some conquering. I think the church needs to be more wealthy. Why is that? Because I believe that wealth with the right understanding says to missionaries what? I can send you. It says to buildings, I can build you. It says to situations where people are poor and they don't have an understanding and they don't have any kingdom thinking, it says, I can help you become a conqueror. I can help you be the person God created you to be. It takes funds to do that. So we've got to have vision for that, and then we've got to have the kings that are out conquering to see that happen. In fact, in Revelation, I want to read these just a few verses in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, once grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests, made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We all function at these different points, different as kings and as priests in parts of our lives. When my kids got married, when my girls, I have two girls, two boys, when on the wedding day, it was part of the ceremony. I didn't do the weddings and neither did my father of the groom in either situation didn't do the wedding, but others did. We just wanted to be dads, you know, walk my daughter down the aisle and be dads. And I released them, my daughters, in both situations, to a new priesthood. I had been their priest, so to speak. I was the major one, my wife and I, in revealing and opening up the yes of God to them, what God has for them. And we've tried to raise our kids that way from they were little, because this understanding has been with our family for some time. That's what I've tried to do. So, and I released them to their new priesthood, who is their husband now. So including all those trips to stores and all those charge accounts, brother, my son-in-law, That's in your ballpark now. It's no longer mine. My boys, I released them when they turned 18. I wrote them a letter saying, "I've done the best I could do as a dad. I honestly, I'll always be there for you, not to bail you." In one situation, literally, that meant I was not going to post bail. But I said, "I'll be there for you. I'm not going to bail you, but from now on, the poor decisions I made as a dad, I feel bad for that, I apologize for that, but you will have to live with the results, not me. Now, I will, you understand, but I want them to stand up, be the king and the conqueror that God wants them to be, and not come running to mommy and daddy every time something goes wrong. And both of them have been stand-up guys. And one of them did face a prison sentence. He's serving God today. Hallelujah. It was evangelistic incarceration. You know what I mean? It really did the trick. Amen. He's doing great today. So hallelujah. But the whole idea, this has to work. This relationship that I'm talking about needs to work in our homes. It needs to work in our businesses. Because there are some visionaries in business that, I mean, they've got, and they may not be related to life, but the king goes, and the priest says, man, hey, look at this huge field out here that we have to conquer. And the king goes, you know what? It looks impossible to me. The priest says, he gets overwhelmed. He's going to sit down and go, man, this is too big for me. But the king says, we can do this. And here's how it'll happen. And he lays it out and does it. That relationship needs to be functioning in our families, our businesses, and the church today. Because there's a lot. We were never called to build the church. Jesus said he would build his church. We're called to build the kingdom. That's what we're all about. Amen? So I want to read a passage out of Deuteronomy that needs to be, it's like a blessing to you. And I believe that God wants to just speak that word of encouragement, kind of in light of everything that we've said. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to close after that. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God is with you, who brought you from the land of Egypt. Have any of you faced situations like that where you look like, I don't know how this is going to happen, honestly. I don't know how we're going to do this. But heed this word. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. The key parts of that are, and I probably read one verse too many on that. Let me just read verse 4 again. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. That's the promise that we have from God. That's the word of the priest as the king faces the battle. This is what we need to hear when we go out daily from our homes to conquer. If you're a plumber, you need to be a regal plumber. That doesn't mean you go and arrive at a job with a purple robe on and a gold crown and say, and look on your truck outside in gold leaf, Regal Plumbing, and you go and what is your wish for me today? And you say, I'd like my toilet unplugged, you know, or whatever it is. But we should go, if we're a plumber, we need to do that with a kind of regalness about us and conquer that the best way anybody could conquer it. If we're a carpenter, what we do needs to reflect that kind of excellence. It isn't just getting by with what we can do and hopefully we'll get it done and I'll get my check on Friday and then I'm off for a week and hell, then I'm going to Cancun or whatever it is or whatever. Or maybe for me, it's like I'm going to Geneseo, you know. In Arizona, we used to say I'm going to Tolleson for a week or to Gila Bend. If anybody's ever been to Gila Bend in the Starlight Motel, you understand what I'm talking about. It's not a hot, but it's not a great vacation spot, let me tell you. You understand what I'm saying? We're to do the best we possibly can as we go out and conquer. If we're a priest and a priesthood, we need to pray about what is it, God, that you have for my family. If you train up a child in the way they should go, who knows how they should go? I want to tell you, if you are a student of the Word, you're finding out how they should go. But also, you need to evaluate their personality and evaluate how their heart. Where are they? And if we do that, then God says when they're old, they won't depart from that way. That's part of our priestly function in the home, is helping to be a good example to them, but also train them up in the way they should go. Evaluate. How, you know, what is it that they should do? I think parents have a responsibility to do that. And if they go that way, fine. If they don't, then that's fine too. But we have a responsibility to move them in the direction we feel they should go. So I want to encourage you today to, you know, lead like a king. When it comes to being a priest, pray and get God's heart in you and be the best priest you can be, the most godly person you can be to lead your family, your business, and your church. And I believe the country needs this kind of leadership as well, to understand the difference between kings and priests and function with high values and be the person God wants us to be. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? If you're here today and you'd say to me, Pastor Paul, I don't, you know, this is all pretty new to me, all this stuff. In fact, hey, my mother-in-law just dragged me in here today to come to this service. I promised her I'd be here. And if you say, you know what, I would like to have my life be something, I would like to function in what God has for me. I would like to function and be the person that God wants me to be, and you've never opened your life up to Jesus before, I want to encourage you today, while our heads are bowed, I'm just going to ask you, if that's you today, and you say, I want to know Jesus, I want to get in on this, I want, because the Bible really is, folks, the way things work. That's the way things really do work. And so we follow it, we pattern our lives after the way things work. If that's you today and say, I want to do this today, would you just lift your hand up? And by that, you're just telling me. And we'll pray with you real quick. And I believe when we do, God will come into your heart. Yes, I see that hand. Any other hands today? I'm looking slowly over the... Yes, I see that hand. So if that had two people respond to that, any others today would say, you know what, I want to give my life to Jesus in that way, and I want him to show me who I'm to be, how I'm to be. Anybody else? Okay, I want to pray for those two right now. And then we're going to pray for everybody else in just a moment. Lord, I thank you today that you've seen these people that have just responded to that call today to give their lives to you, to be everything that you created them to be. And it starts by giving their heart to you. Lord, I know that you went to Calvary, you took all the sins of the world, put them on your shoulders, paid the ultimate price for us, each individually. You did that all at once, once for all, you did that. And Lord, we can become born again now, get a new start in life now because of what you did. And I pray for each one of these that responded to you, I pray that you would bring them to a point of new life as they confess their heart, their sin to you, confess, and just say, Lord, I want you to come alive in me. And I thank you that you're going to do that right now. And I give you praise for it in Jesus' name. And with your head still bowed, if you're here and you've known the Lord for a long time and you say, you know what, there's still some areas in my life, I need to learn how to function, how I should function in whatever the situation. I need to learn, I need to think about this a little more. Be more of a conqueror when I need to be more of a conqueror. And be more of a priest and do my homework for that. And go before you and understand your word and pray. And let your heart, by your spirit, kind of infiltrate my heart and cleanse me that way so I can be the best leader for my family, my business, my church, and my country that I can be. If any of you have been believers for a long time, say, hey, I want kind of a tune-up in that area today. Would you just lift your hand up? And by that, you're just telling me, yeah, yep, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes, yep, a lot of us. Probably may well even be the majority of us would say that's how we want to function. Let me pray for us all. And Lord, I thank you today for your word. I thank you, for this kind of, in a sense, an oblique approach to devotion to you. And Lord, I pray today that you would help us realize in our hearts that we need to function more as a conqueror when it's time to conquer, and as a priest when it's time to function that way. Lord, would you give us, first of all, that sensitivity and that awareness. Help us to function that way in our families, Lord, in our businesses, in our church, and in our country. Help us to function that way, I pray. Give us that insight by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Renew us by your Spirit, I pray, so that we have a new sensitivity to where you want us to be. I thank you for it, Lord, and I give you praise for that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good. Thank you very much, Pastor Jim.
We thank Pastor Paul for sharing today.
Thank you.